Just want to give a word of thanks, first of all, to Pastor Nathan for last Sunday, particularly filling in short notice. I was scheduled to preach last Sunday, and as the week progressed, I got worse and worse, and then he jumped in and filled it in, so, and he did a good, great job, is what I heard, is that right? We can count on him always providing, and he said he had something in his back pocket, so got to be ready, yeah. So thanks to Pastor Nathan for covering for me last week. I was very frustrated because I was really excited about this message and had a rich time preparing for it and looking forward to sharing it with you. And then I got sick, and so I couldn't come. I'm still excited about it, and so I hope that I'm still got a little bit of cold. I feel a whole lot better. Thank you for praying for me, and I feel a lot better, even though I don't necessarily sound too good, or else I'm not strong yet. But I'm really looking forward to sharing this with you, and I hope that the Lord gives it power and the Lord gives it what it needs in order to really touch our hearts today. But our theme is extraordinary faith. Extraordinary faith. I don't want to be in a church today, just be a typical church. I want to be in a church just to be a church where extraordinary things take place. Because we step out in faith extraordinarily so, and because our Lord God responds to us in extraordinary ways. Amen? We don't want to just come and tread water here. We want to see things happen. We want God to really do a good work here and touch our hearts and touch our lives. I also want to thank Himiko and Ken and Linda, our staff, because we had an emergency response drill with children's ministries and youth ministries last Sunday during the worship service. And those of you who are parents of children should know where to pick up your children in case there's an emergency. And they led our children through that, and they're preparing our children for those kinds of situations. And so thank you very much for
walking through that. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please?
Extraordinary faith, the premise of today, contributes to the unity of the church and does not engage in division-making. Extraordinary faith contributes to the unity of the church and does not engage in division. That's one of the ways we can tell it's a real faith, because a real faith will always promote unity in the church and will not cause division in the church. And so 1 Corinthians 1, I'll be teaching from chapter 1, verse 18 to 31, but I also want to step back just a bit. But Paul wrote this because the Corinthian church was going through disunity. And he says that right off. He says in the first chapter, he says, there's disunity among you. And the premise of this is that disunity starts when different people follow different church leaders. If you have different church leaders, then, you know, you start having these kind of problems. It mentions in the passage, Cephas or Peter or Apollos and Paul, all gifted and important leaders. We know that, you know, they're all written about it in the New Testament. We found out that they're very powerful, gifted spokespersons for God. God does some wonderful, marvelous, miraculous things through these people. And people are turned in heart. And so people start following them necessarily instead of following Jesus. And the degree to which they followed is indicated in what Paul says. He says in verse 15, no one can say you were baptized into my name. Now, when we baptize you, into what name were you baptized? Now, it might be myself or Linda or Pastor Nathan that baptizes you, but we baptize you into the name of what? Jesus, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Now, maybe I baptized you, or maybe Pastor Nathan baptized you, or maybe Linda baptized you. But the important part is that you're baptized into the name of Jesus, right? Amen? Because we identify publicly as Christians and as people of faith. But here it says, baptized into the name of Paul. You might say, Jim, that's just the difference between by and into. Those two little words, it doesn't make that big a difference. It makes a huge difference. And that's why reading the details of scriptures are so very important. Paul refers to this lady. We can tell how much it was important because Paul asks kind of a rhetorical question in verse 13. He says, was Paul crucified for you? And so anyway, they're following him, but they're following him too much. Was Cephas crucified for you? Was Peter crucified for you? Was Apollos crucified for you? In other words, who brings you salvation? And that was the question. It was getting to the point, to the degree that they were even saying that this is the one I'm going to follow because look what that person has done for me. And Paul was saying, he's not the Savior, he's the messenger. All he did was bring the message. He's not the Savior. And that was the message that the people were getting. Today, a certain person prayed for me, and I was healed. You know, we might say this, sometimes I hear this, so-and-so prayed for me, and I was healed. Well, as though that person healed me. No, Jesus healed me. Well, but that person has the gift of healing. No, that person has the gift of seeing God do the healing, marvelous, wonderful, powerful healing work through him or her. Amen? Because who does the healing? God does the healing. God does the healing. And the point is this, non-extraordinary faith or a worldly, culturally infected faith looks to people to worship. Looks to people to worship. They had come out of paganism. They had come out of idolatry. They had come out of gods of worship. And all those gods of worship in their pantheon had human characteristics. The gods were strong, opinionated, prideful, hungry, jealous, all kinds of things. And so each of their gods had human characteristics. And so they just simply, you know, moved that same kind of concept into their Christian faith. And then their gods are just a little bit more than human. And so they look to people to worship. And certain people are very impressive, aren't they? They're talented, they're super, they're ability, they're capable, they're gifted, they're athletic. And so we tend to, yeah. But we bring that same expectation into Christianity and we look for the same kind of thing. We do the same thing. We know that, right? Can we admit that? We do the same thing. We tend to focus on certain people and we start following them. We do the same thing. Some of you look a little skeptical. Randy, you have those pictures I sent you? Okay, now this is at a concert. I think it's an Elvis concert. And I think they're a little bit wrapped up in the whole concert, don't you think? How about the next one, Randy? I know, they can barely stand it. And then one more, okay. That's a little more recent, though, it looks like. But we get all wrapped up into people, right? We started following them. Thank you, Randy. And Michelle, who found those pictures for me. We start jumping out of our skin. We start, lately it's what, K-pop groups? You know, we get all excited about K-pop groups. And, you know, it's a whole man. And I've watched some of those videos, you know, and they're all choreographed, you know, and they all do the same thing. Have you watched those? They're a little better than me, a little better, but every generation has their objects of worship, and every generation has their people of worship that they worship. And today's message is this: follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. It doesn't matter how gifted or how blessed they are. Follow Jesus. Jesus is the one whom you follow. Okay, so whom were they following? This passage from verse 18 to 21 gives us three kinds of people that they were following. First of all, verse 20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? So the first kind of person that these people were following, of course, is Greece. Is the wise man, the philosopher, the thinker. This is Greece, right? Out of Greece we get Socrates and Plato and all these kind of guys, right? The golden age of thinking was this era in Greece history. And so these guys are so well remembered. They would spend hours debating and musing over wisdom. And wisdom was king. Nothing was better than wisdom. Wisdom is king. So follow their philosophers. I'm following the philosophers of this person or that person. I knew a professor of philosophy at LMU. And she had worked there many years. And her course title in all the courses she took or taught had to do with the philosophy of this one philosopher. And she was so enamored with him that she taught several courses about his particular philosophy of life. I thought that was pretty interesting. I was a philosophy minor in college, you know, and about as deep as I got into it, it was, wow, people actually think like this? But, you know, it's pretty deep. Paul says, you know, the simplest truth of God is much more profound than the wisest truth of human wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:20, has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. The world in its wisdom did not know him. So the path of wisdom and philosophy, you know, and the wise man goes past God. Because it doesn't land on God. You would think it would, wouldn't it? But it doesn't. It goes right past God. That was predicted when Jesus first started ministry in John chapter 1. The light shined in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Isn't that sad? Here's the light of the world. He who is the light of the world. And yet the darkness doesn't understand it. Doesn't grasp it. And so, real wisdom, beloved, is to know God. To know God. To know Jesus. Not to follow the philosophies of Plato or Socrates or Lao Tzu or, you know, whoever it might be, or Confucius or whoever it might be, but to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Whom else were they following? Second one, look at verse 22. Jews demand miraculous signs. They were following people who could perform miracles. If you can perform miracles, man, I'll go anywhere with you. I'll follow you wherever you want to go. Because the Jews believe that the authenticity of a person's prophecy or authenticity of a person's faith or the authenticity of a person's proclamations were if they could follow it up with a miracle. So when Moses got on the thousands of years before, Moses got up on that mountain and said, see the hand of delivery of the Lord, and he strikes the water and the water goes whoop, and they walk across the Red Sea on dry land. Everybody goes, this guy's a prophet of God. Look what he did. It was obvious to them. And so when they got across, he says, okay, close up. And the water closed up. He says, wow, this guy is a prophet of God. And so Jews learned to ask for signs. Okay, show me that. And God would respond. He would, all kinds of signs in the Old Testament particularly. And Jesus did a lot of signs himself. Sick were healed, the dead returned alive, the sun stopped. Imagine the sun stopping. I can't, but that's actually what happened. The sun stopped, the rain withheld, the sea parted, the enemy destroyed, all those kinds. Those are signs of God. And if you could produce one of those signs of God, you were a mighty man of God or a mighty woman of God. It was obvious that you were part of that. And so we bring that belief into the church and look for signs of God's power to authenticate. We see miracles take place. We go there because God is there. And people are always attracted to miracles, aren't we? Of course we are. I mean, we're attracted to magic. If we can be attracted to magic, which we know is smoke and mirrors, you know, to see a real miracle, boy, that's really going to be an attractive draw, isn't it? Of course it is. And so the second group of people here in Corinth were the kinds who were looking for signs. Our culture and generation still does it. Oh, you know what's happening over there? Look what's happening over there. Or look what's happening over there. God is doing something marvelous over there. God's doing something marvelous with the implication of being, you know, God's not doing too much here. Truth is, God's doing a lot. A lot. Though it's not maybe not as large demonstratively as an ocean parting. It's more in a demonstration of God's transformation of the human spirit in each individual person. to Elijah, a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. There was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And that's where Elijah found the Lord. It's not always in the big demonstrative type of things. It can happen, yes. But in that gentle, quiet spirit, when you're by yourself and you're about to go to sleep and you say, I'm so terribly lonely or afraid or scared, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, comes upon us and gives us a good, restful night's sleep. And then we realize God's been with us. Maybe the Pacific Ocean didn't part. That would be interesting, wouldn't it? Maybe the Pacific Ocean didn't part. But we were rested. We knew that God was with us in that very private moment. When we see or hear of miracles in these times, especially in these times, we need to be very wise because Satan also does miracles. Do you know that? Satan does miracles. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. And that's why Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. Christ crucified. Not Christ demonstrated, but Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. And why is that? Because to Jews and Gentiles, the worldly person, the crucified Christ meant what? Meant weakness. He lost. Look at him. He's groveling at the foot of those Roman soldiers. He can't get himself from that cross. He lost. He was weak. And for those who worship the powerful, Christ is the opposite of what they want. But to the believer or follower of Jesus Christ, we see enormous strength in Christ's afflictions, don't we? If you don't, start seeing it that way, because it took an enormous strength for Jesus to set his face resolutely and walk right into the rest and the torture and the crucifixion willingly. It took enormous strength. Enormous strength. To the outside world, it looked like weakness, and so they mocked and jeered him. Oh, you're weak. Send your angels to help you now because you can't do it. You look worthy. But to those who know the cross and know what Jesus did and why he did it, we know that it's a sign of enormous strength. Jesus is no weakness. He is not a weak person. That's why God's wisdom confounds the unbeliever. Extraordinary faith sees God's power in Christ's death. You ever been told this? Yeah, Christianity's a crutch. You ever been told that? You ever heard that? And you're tempted to rise up and say, no, it's not. Well, let me tell you the truth, Bogan. It is. But if we're standing on the cane of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's okay. Amen?
Amen.
It's okay. And not only was I powerless, but I was also helpless to help myself. And so I don't mind saying that I was broken or I was powerless or I was weak and that I needed somebody like God to come save me. So if you think a crutch is a sign of weakness, I'll tell you that a crutch is a sign of strength. It's the same thing here. The cross of Christ is a sign of strength. God's strength in us. Real power is the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let everyone fool you. Real power is the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The third person they were following, or the third group of person they were following, verse 25, the weakness of God is stronger than men's strength. The weakness of God is stronger than men's strength in verse 25. They were also enamored with the influential. And we are too. I mean, we're very, you know, we're very, wow, look at that person's figure, you know, just for men, it's strength, you know, and muscles and all that kind of stuff, you know, and energy. We're also impressed with people who made it well in this world, the Bill Gates of this world, the athlete. In fact, we're going to see a lot of athletes today, later this afternoon. I always wonder, I just marvel at those guys who jump up like this and at the extension of the hand and catch the ball. Wow. I could never do that. That's why I'm not playing tomorrow. I mean, tonight, but this afternoon. But I could never do that, you know. That's amazing that they can do stuff like that. It's amazing. And so we're so enamored with them. We're impressive with pomp and ceremony, with wealthy and influential. We're impressed with the politically influential. But Paul warns them about being impressed with those who are influential in the world. Even in the Old Testament, Jeremiah has referenced this as, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him boast... that him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me. He understands and knows God. That I am the Lord who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he had a thorn in the flesh. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. See, when the world sees weakness, that's when we start seeing God's strength. Amen? Amen. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest in me. But we show our allegiance to the world when we will not admit our limitations. When we will not admit our weaknesses, when we will not admit our failures or mistakes, when we get all riled up and people say your Christianity is just a crutch, and we get mad about that. Beloved, it's okay. None of us came to Christ proud, right? None of us came to Christ strong. We all came to Christ broken. Broken. And were it not for the hand of God reaching down into the pit to pull us up out of that miry pit, we would still be lost down there. And so if it took God as a rope ladder or a crutch or some way to rescue us from that dark and dreary miry pit, that's okay with me. Amen? And Paul says it's okay to boast about your weaknesses. But we claim the world's values when we don't admit our failures or our weaknesses. And when we get, our pride gets pricked when we say, my Christianity is not a crutch. It's okay if it is, folks. It's been propping me up for about 60 years now. I hope it's been propping you up too. Amen? See, worldly faith is based on elevating the human person. The talented, the wealthy, the gifted, the strong. But real faith, extraordinary faith, elevates Christ. Look what Christ has done in my life. Wow. Look what Christ has done in my life. If somebody has to say to us, well, the only thing you had to say is because you look how strong you are. I says, no, you don't understand how weak I was, how weak I am, how limited I am. And if you see strength in me, it's because you see Christ in me. And that's the only reason I am who I am. See, extraordinary faith can make that kind of statement. It is Christ in me, the hope of salvation. Amen? It's Christ in us. Extraordinary faith trusts in Jesus, not in Apollos or Cephas or Peter or anybody else, not in Bill Gates, not in bitcoins or anything else, but Jesus. To know God and know his ways and to follow him, that's extraordinary faith. You see, Moses and Elijah and Peter and Paul and all those guys butted heads with the rich and powerful. Every one of them, with kings and politicians and rulers, everyone butted heads with those of faith because their faith was not based on God. And they found true power and true influence and true strength. That's why they butted heads. If we're on the side of the rich and powerful, we're going to butt heads with the people of faith and butt heads with God. Follow Jesus. Ask yourself this. Whom would you want to meet on Sunday morning? Whom would you want to meet? Who would you get all excited about if they walked into church? You ever thought about that? I have. Maybe if President Trump walked in. Now, some of you might walk out, but, you know, I am non-political on this, you know, just gauging the climate of the country. What if Governor Brown or what if Bill Gates walked in? Ooh, Bill Gates is here. Wow, maybe he'll give a big donation. Ooh, Lady Gaga just walked in. Hey, there's LeBron James. Tom Brady. See, those are the people we worship. Those are the people our culture worships. What if Jesus walked in? Wouldn't we rather meet Jesus? I hope you say yes, I'd rather meet Jesus. More than anyone, I'd rather meet Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for Jesus Christ and how love and surrender and faith confounded the rich and powerful of his day and our day. May Venice Church have an extraordinary faith, Lord, based on Jesus and not on values and principles of this world, not on being super wise, not on being super strong, not on being super influential, but on Jesus, Father. May we always lift up your name, always lift up your name and follow you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.